Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys all here. For those who don't know me, my name is Dawn, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And today, we are continuing in our two-part series on faith in the midst of pain. We're just gonna make sure the TV's working. Yes, good. Good start, okay. So, yeah, this is not an easy topic. We talked about this last week. Last week we talked about just kind of being aware of our own human responses to pain, what our defaults are, and how God responds to us in that pain. And so just wanted to make a couple caveats as we talk about this today, because I know in my own experience, sometimes the church can be a little Pollyannish about pain. Like, oh, I have this horrible thing going on, but God is good, right? Or, oh, this, you know, I've got this pain, or I'm frustrated with this situation in my life, but you know, it's all gonna work out in the end. And sometimes that's not helpful. And sometimes actually it's even damaging. Kind of gives us this idea that God doesn't want to hear our emotions, doesn't want to know what's really going on with us. So we're going to talk about that some more today. And I also want to just notice that pain comes in all different kinds of forms. I think sometimes we can default to the easy one of physical pain, of dealing with a health issue or something like that, or a diagnosis. But there's also emotional pain of dealing with a situation that maybe we're not sure how to process or how to deal with. There's spiritual pain of not understanding how a good God could let something hard like this happen. There's also societal pain of an injustice and oppression that we could see, as well as global pain, which we've referred to a couple times. The pandemic was one of those situations. So one of the things we talked about last week is that, newsflash, pain is inevitable. Sorry. If you were hoping for good news, that's not really good news, is it, right? Every one of us in this room has experienced some sort of pain, and I'm willing to bet you're going to experience pain again. But I think recognizing that pain is inevitable gives us this permission to prepare for it. Instead of our default human perspective is to avoid pain at all costs. And sometimes we get stuck in our pain because we think, I didn't do enough to control this situation. But if pain is inevitable in this broken world that we live in, we can prepare for that pain. And maybe we can look for some different perspectives. The other thing we talked about last week was that not only is pain inevitable, our human nature wants to find an answer. Why is this pain happening to me? And we just explored a little bit of this idea that there's probably not an answer that is ever going to make you feel good about that pain. That there's no good enough answer to say, yep, that pain is good, I'm going to take it. I mean, we even talked about my idea of maybe going to the gym one morning. And every morning I'm like, I know this is going to be good for me. And every morning I say, never mind. I don't think so, right? So even when we're going through these hard things, if God were to say, hey, I'm going to take this pain and it's going to turn into this beautiful story in the next 10, 15, 100 years, in that moment of pain, let's just realize that that's probably not going to be a great comfort. It's going to be kind of like, you know, could we talk about this, God? Maybe we could try it some other way. Maybe you could accomplish your goal through me not going through this pain. And I think just being able to be a follower of Jesus and say, sometimes there's just not a good enough reason that's going to make me want to sit in this pain and feel good about it. That's okay. I think that's human. I think God expects that from us. So those were the two bummers we talked about last week. But we also looked at this scripture that's printed in your handout. It's in 2 Corinthians 1. And we see throughout this scripture how God helps us to see that he is the God of comfort. In fact, this is verse, I believe 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Pain might be inevitable. There's probably not going to be a good enough reason for us to be excited about the pain we're going through. But we can hold on to the fact and the truth that God is the God of all comfort. Any comfort we receive comes from God. And as we continue to read, we found out that he comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And so the way we ended last week was just talking about as God comforts us, he is shaping us into his kingdom of God agents of comfort. So as we receive comfort from God, we are better able to give comfort. And sometimes that can be helpful. Not in the moment of pain, but down the road we can see how God might be using that moment of pain to care for others, but also to be, and I love this phrase, I just keep holding on to this phrase of to be an agent of God's comfort. Because all comfort, it comes from God. And any time that we're able to comfort someone else, we are being an agent of God's comfort. So as we move on today, we're going to talk just a little bit more practical about our response to pain. So we just kind of, last week, talked a little bit about kind of being aware of what does pain mean in our lives and what's our human defaults. And then today we'll talk about how we respond. And then even for those of you who are supporting others going through pain, we'll talk a little bit about some ideas on how we can support others as well. But first, knowing that pain is inevitable, that probably a good portion of you are walking in this room today carrying some sort of pain or awareness of pain in this world or in our society, I just want to stop and I want to read this scripture to you. And so as you're thinking about that pain, I want you to just take a deep breath. And I'm actually going to read 2 Corinthians from the translation of the Message Bible. It just reads a little bit more clearer and I think speaks a little bit more to how maybe we might be processing what we're going through. And so if you would, just take a deep breath with me. Imagine that pain that you're carrying right now. And then hear these words from God's word. All praise to God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times too, so that we may be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that as well. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, giving a helping hand, an encouraging word, that also works to your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know that you're going to make it, no doubt about it. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down to us in Asia province. It was so bad that we didn't think we were going to make it. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. We felt like we had been sent to a death row, that it was all over for us. Can you imagine feeling like that? And as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of that rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see it in your faces even now, lifting praise to God for deliverance for us, a rescue in which your prayers played a crucial part. Now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact, and we can face the world. And even more importantly, we face you with our heads held high. But listen, it isn't any fancy footwork on our part. It was God who kept us focused on him, uncompromised. This is the word of the Lord. I love that version because it really, I think there's those moments in our humanness where it really reads well in those scripture to say, look, we were at a point of absolute devastation, but we remembered God is the God who raises people from the dead, so we can trust God. And so as we're talking about our response today, we see a lot of how Paul's response to his pain affected his future. And one of the things we talked about last week was a lot of times in our pain, again, we want to know why. Why is this happening? What's going to come about it? And we see in John 9, in the Message translation, we've got the Pharisees asking Jesus this same thing. We're talking about a blind man who was blind from birth, and the Pharisees want to know, whose fault is it? Is it the parents' fault, or is it the kids' fault? Who sinned that this child is blind? And Jesus answers in this way. Again, this is from the Message translation. He says, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. And as in our response to our pain, whatever we're dealing with in the moment, we're looking for what God can do instead of trying to figure out the cause. It gives us hope because we know God is the God who can raise people from the dead. God can do amazing things, and that gives us a hope. As I shared last week when we were talking about Corrie ten Boom's story, survivor of the Holocaust, one of the things that I read again and again and again is those who lose hope in those concentration camps or in whatever horrific situation they're in, oftentimes that's the end for them. There's no reason to live anymore if there's no hope. And so Jesus is reminding us, it's not about why, it's about who's your hope in. I just want to point out that in this world, we talk often here about the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world is how we're expected to live in the empire, and this perspective of we are here for ourselves, and what can we get for ourselves? Maybe sometimes we're seeking power, fame, or fortune, whatever that might be. That is the rules of the kingdom of this world. I protect me and myself and my own. But in the rules of the kingdom of God, Jesus came and flipped everything around and told a completely different story about how our world could look. And so in my perspective, I love sci-fi, so I kind of imagine this like shadow world of the kingdom of God living in the earth right now. And as we are followers of Jesus and following the ways of Jesus, we are agents in that kingdom of God shadow world operating at the same time as this kingdom of this world. And so often it can be helpful for us to compare what is it the kingdom of this world expects and kind of our human default, as opposed to what is God calling us to be as agents of the kingdom of God. And so we see often in the kingdom of this world uses pain as a tool of oppression or of self-aggrandization. If someone's dealing with pain, whether it be mental, emotional, physical, or are struggling to live in this world, we want to either put them in a box, not have to deal with them, almost a tool of oppression, or if it's someone who can rise above and look like this hero, we want to build them up, right? And we want to give them a tool of self-aggrandization. The only problem with that is that you might be the hero for a time, but all heroes fall. There's no grace for a fallen hero, is there, in the kingdom of this world? But in the kingdom of God, we see that God uses this tool, pain, as a tool of redemption. Now, oftentimes, we want to talk about the why. Did I do something wrong to cause this pain that's in my life? But that's not the question. The question is, how is God going to use this? And we know that God is the God of comfort, and God is going to use this pain as a tool of redemption in our lives. And guess what? We don't have to be a hero. And the grace never runs out in the kingdom of God. And so you might be saying, okay, that's nice, Dawn, but what if I cause the pain myself? What if it's pretty clear? Like, I know, I screwed this up. I'm the one. I'm the reason why I'm in this mess, whether it be addiction or a bad choice or a rough relationship or whatever it might be. We all make those kind of decisions all the time. Is God going to use that as a tool of redemption as well? And I think in our scripture, God actually answers this. It says, he comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we receive from God. It's not just those holy afflictions. It's not those afflictions that weren't caused by anything you could have done or that was caused by the brokenness in this world. It's also the afflictions that we cause ourselves. And that's very different than the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of this world, if we can point a finger and we can blame you, then this is your problem to deal with. You should have fixed it. you should have made a better decision. But in the kingdom of God, that's not true. Every single one of us, with every bit of our affliction and our pain, are welcome at Jesus' table. And that calls for a lot of hope. When I say that in the kingdom of God, our pain can be used as a tool of redemption, I just want you to think for a moment of the times when you've experienced pain in your life, and that moment you can point to and think, okay, because of that, I made this decision, or I've changed my path. Just realizing that sometimes pain can be a counselor. Pain can be a Jesus moment for us. Pain can be that final moment where we have to make a decision that we've been putting off for a long time. It can be a wake-up call. It can be a realization that we are not as in control as we think we are, which can hurt for a while, but then eventually maybe it can feel like, okay, there's sometimes when I'm really frustrated about something, there's that moment I realize, oh, I'm not in control, God's in control, and so I just yell at God and say, you know what, you made this mess, why don't you figure it out? I'm just gonna hang out here while you figure it out. And there's freedom in that. There's a freedom to release that ownership, that this is all mine and I'm alone in this. But there is a great God of comfort who is there, who is with us every single time. And so while pain can be all of these different things in our lives, we can trust, we can know that pain is always, always an invitation to trust God. Because God is the one that's in charge. God's the one that's in control. And we see this in our scripture in verse 9 and 10 when Paul is talking about just where he was at in this horrific time in his life. And we have no evidence that this was a physical death sentence. It might have been an emotional or just a heavy time in his life where he said, we felt like we had been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it had turned out, though, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strengths or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God that raises the dead, again from the message. Every situation of pain is an opportunity to learn how to trust God. And again, I don't want to sound like this is a Pollyannish idea of, let me just flip a switch, because I know some of your stories, and I know my stories. And there are moments in deep pain where the idea of trusting God is absolutely impossible. And so please don't hear me say that this is just a switch and all of a sudden everything is going to be fine, because it's not. And we all have evidence of that in our stories, because we live in a broken world. But there is that moment of just realization of, okay, God's going to do something with this, and it might be this idea of how do I trust him. I want to share this story with you. Johnny Erickson Tata, some of you might know her. She, when she was 17 years old in the 70s, she had a diving accident. She was getting ready to go to college. She had this whole future ahead of her. Had a diving, just a fluke diving accident, nobody's fault, and became a quadriplegic. All she could use was her head at 17 years old. And she spent, you can imagine, countless time, months, years in the hospital, many more years of physical therapy, trying to figure out how does she go forward in this life, because all the plans that she had for her life involved her using all of her limbs, and now she didn't have access to that. So she shares this story in Where's God When It Hurts, and changing that perspective of how she responded to this situation. And again, this was not an overnight change, so please don't hear that. It took time. She said, "Few of us have the luxury to come around to ground zero with God. By the way, it took me forever to think of it. The accident, my questions had always been, how will God fit into this situation? How will he be affecting my dating life, my career plans, the things I enjoy? But all those options were gone. It was me, just a helpless body, and God. I had no other identity but God laying in that hospital bed, and gradually he became enough. I became overwhelmed with the phenomenon of the personal God who created the universe living in me, in my life. He would make me attractive and worthwhile. I could not do it without him. The first months, even years, I was consumed with the unanswered questions of what God was trying to teach me. I probably secretly hoped that by figuring out what God's ideas were, I could learn my lesson, and then he would heal me and we could move on. Isn't that the truth? Like, how do I get past this, God? I see you're doing this thing in me, but how do we get past it? And Johnny Erickson Tata has actually celebrated, maybe within the last couple of years, 55 years in that wheelchair. She has gone on to challenge the church and the government to how do we treat people with disabilities. She has changed the landscape of how we see people with disabilities and how we support them. She's also challenged the church to remember that maybe God doesn't always heal the physical body, and that's not a bad thing. It's just because of her story, we can now, 55 years later, see so much of how God used this situation to change our country. And actually, she has an international ministry providing wheelchair and support for kids all across the globe. But she didn't know that then. She's 17 years old, laying in a hospital bed, desperately trying to figure out how this happened and how does she move forward. So how we respond matters. She could have given up in that moment. She could have laid in that hospital bed for the 55 years. She could have given up. But instead, she kept her heart and her mind open to what might you be doing with this, God? Instead of me trying to figure out how God's going to fit me in this situation, she started thinking about, okay, God, how are you fitting me in your story through this situation? And that's a hard switch. And again, I don't want to stand up here and pretend like that's something that just happens automatically or that we should go through that process quickly. So I just want to talk through some quick ideas, just ways that I have seen in my own life and in others' lives of ways that how we can respond that not only... Oftentimes we want to respond in the right way so that we're not giving God this bad image, you know, like, oh, but God is good. So, you know, if you're thinking about following Jesus, don't pay attention to my pain. I don't think that's what God calls us to, right? Like we talked about, the kingdom of God uses this as a tool of redemption. We all need redemption. That's something we need to see and that we can share openly. And that's how we glorify God. But there are some tools that we need to be aware of in our own lives in order to get to that place and to stay in that place of hope. So my first one would be kind to yourself. Have compassion for yourself. If you caused the pain or if you for some reason could have avoided it, don't put that on yourself. Have compassion for the situation that you are currently in. And that can be hard for us because, again, we want to fight against it. We want to figure out what the problem is and fix it. But take a moment to have compassion. Second, I would say be vulnerable with God and others. And this is not, again, something that is easy for us. But call out your fear. What is it that you're afraid of this pain is going to mean in your life? Does it mean that you're worthless? Does it mean that you have no purpose? Does it mean that the dream that you had for yourself is gone? What are the fears that you're carrying that make it really difficult for you to hold on to the hope that is possible in your life? Be vulnerable with God. I had in one of our deep dives, a friend of mine said, does this mean I can yell at God? Yes. He's God. He can take it. He created you with these emotions. Yell at God. God wants the real you. God doesn't need the face that we put on. God doesn't need the John Wayne idea of, or in my time it would have been Chuck Norris. Who's the person now? Is it some? Say it. Okay, there you go. Okay. Yes, right. Like we've all got these heroes on TV that don't show emotions, that don't care about their pain. They just keep pushing through. That's not who God calls us to be. God calls us to be our real selves because that's where God can work. And I encourage you to be vulnerable with other humans. That's, again, a way that God has designed us in deep connection with each other and with Him. We need that for our healing, whether it be an emotional healing or a physical healing. We need that connection. So be vulnerable. But I will say, there's a word of caution. Not everybody's a safe person to be vulnerable with. And so being aware of that, that's okay. That you don't have to be vulnerable with every person you see. We've all been in those situations where you walk up and you say, hey, how are you doing? And then you got the laundry list of everything that's going on. Not that that's a bad thing, but maybe you're not going to get that connection in that moment. But there are people that God has placed in your life that you can be vulnerable with. And it's okay to be particular about who those people are. And if there isn't anyone at this point in your life, I encourage you to connect with a counselor or a therapist or someone who does this kind of work so that you can learn how to be vulnerable with another human and know what that kind of a healthy relationship can look like. I jumped ahead of myself. My next phrase was going to be, the kingdom of this world needs a hero to believe that we humans have the power to overcome. In the kingdom of this world, we're constantly looking for heroes. We would rather, just like John Wayne, Chuck Norris, and the person you called out, which I don't know, just like these people, they're avoiding their pain. They're not being vulnerable, but they're heroes, right? Until they're not. But that gives the world this perspective that we as humans can overcome. We can control our pain. We can be above everything that might be coming at us. But the kingdom of God desires the vulnerable you in all your struggles to show God's power to overcome. In the kingdom of this world, we focus on human power, hope that we can make it through. In the kingdom of God, we focus on God's power to overcome, and we know we will come through because we can trust God. Also, here's some crazy brain science moments, which I love. Develop an image of God's comfort. And I actually mean that literally. In our brains have this amazing ability to keep us safe. But it also has this amazing, frustrating ability to not always know what is actually going around, the reality of what's going around us. So if you've heard of the idea of triggers, or you've been in a situation where you've had a smell or you heard a sound, and all of a sudden your body is reacting like it's not safe, we call that a trigger. Your body is remembering a time when that same thing happened, that smell, that sound, that feeling happened, and your body is telling yourself, it's not safe, we're not safe, we need to get out of here, right? So our brains are wired that way to protect us. But sometimes it doesn't always know that, you know what, we are okay. For example, me getting on this stage, I have terrible stage fright. My whole body is freaking out all the time, every time I get up here. And I have to talk through it. It's like, oh, it's okay. These people are not going to rush me. They're not going to come after me. I'm safe. Because maybe there was a situation where I wasn't safe. But here's the other cool side, is that we can also develop an image of comfort that we can pull up in our brains to help us to remember that we're safe. So when I've gone through my own personal counseling, one of the things we would do at the end of every session would be, okay, go to your safe place. And I'd have this beautiful image of a beach and a hammock. And it would instantly, just by imagining that place, I could hear the birds, I could hear the breeze, I could breathe, I could be calm. And since then, that was a long time ago in my early time of going through counseling, I've developed an image of God's comfort. I can imagine a time of sitting on that same beach, because beaches are very comfortable for me. That is a place of comfort for me. But imagining Jesus sitting in the chair next to me, just being there with me, and imagining this peace overwhelming me, knowing that He created everything that I'm imagining that's giving me comfort in this moment. And it's just calms me down, gives me this moment to breathe. And so, develop an image of God's comfort. Use brain science and the way God wired us to have that moment with Jesus when you desperately need it. Okay, we're going to move quickly. Except I have a great video I'm going to show you, so we're going to go a little bit over. Sorry, guys. Okay, supporting others in their pain. Many of us, this is not only do we have our own pain that we're carrying, but as we read in Scripture, God gives us these moments of pain so that we can also, and comfort so that we can comfort others. But it's not easy for us because, again, we want to avoid pain. We don't like pain, so we want to help those that we love to also get out of pain. And sometimes that causes more harm than good. So as we're supporting others in pain, the very first number one thing I want to encourage you to do is validate their pain, even if you don't understand it or you think you know how to fix it. Sit with them in their pain. Just listen. And I know this is hard because sometimes people are sharing pain with you and you're like, are you kidding me? You don't need to be in this situation. Get out of this situation. This is ridiculous. But what they're sharing with you is their vulnerability. They're not sharing with you the situation. And that's something that we can give as a gift, as agents of God's comfort. So I want to share this video with you. One of my favorite authors, many of you probably know her, is Brené Brown. She does a ton of work with, she's actually a scientist who studied shame and came to this idea of empathy as a way of healing shame and vulnerability as a way of healing shame. And so they made this quick little video explaining the difference between empathy and sympathy. And I think for some of us, if you haven't seen this, this can be really eye-opening on how we care for others in their pain.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Yeah. I think, again, in our fix-it kind of society and our fear of dealing with pain, our default is that sympathy space. And so I'm hoping you'll remember this empathy space of what a gift it can be when someone just sits with you in it and doesn't try to fix it. A couple quick last tips is, remember, you're not expected to be the hero when you're supporting somebody in pain. God is the hero. God is the God of all comfort. Your job is to be an agent of that comfort. So be consistent in whatever you do to support your friend, your family, the people in your life. Be consistent. Remind them they're not a burden. Be vulnerable with them as well. This is a hard situation. And if you never say to them, this is really hard. I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to support you, but I want to be here with you. That is the real you. That creates more of a connection than anything else can. Also, know what your abilities are. Sometimes I think, again, we want to be the hero when our friend isn't hurting or they're going through something hard. And so all of a sudden we're committed to, I'm going to text you 4 times a day. I'm going to bring you meals every single day. I'm going to do all these things. Be realistic in what you can do, what God is calling you to do, because God has a whole world of agents of comfort that can support your friend or your family member. And so as a supporter, be realistic in what you can do and what God is calling you to do. We had this conversation in my house last night. I'm not a great cook, so I used to make meals for people, but then I felt bad because I was like, I don't think this is very good, so I'm sorry, this can't make you feel better. So I don't do that anymore. There's other ways that I can help. And so maybe I can go grocery shopping so somebody else can cook the food. I don't know. But be realistic in what you can do, because that consistency is so much more helpful than coming in as this power force of all these things and then suddenly dropping off and not being available anymore. And then lastly, just remember, God is shaping all of us to be agents of his comfort. The comfort comes from him first. I'll say that again. The comfort comes from him first. We are agents. We are tools of that comfort. And so we can trust him in that as we care for others and as we care for ourselves within our own pain. So I know, again, we talked about a lot of difficult things here, and maybe even talking about this, things were coming up for you. At the end of the service, as soon as I close out, we're going to have some of our leaders here down at the end of the stairs to pray. If you would like to have somebody to pray with you or just to kind of talk about what's going on, we'd be happy to do that. You can also reach out to me or any of our team during the week. We'd be happy to sit with you as well. I'm going to pray, and then I have a couple announcements before we go. God of all comfort, thank you that you knew we would need to know that you were there all the time in every situation. You knew that we would want to blame ourselves or blame others and carry so much shame and guilt in any situation of pain. Thank you that you remind us that you meet us in any situation of pain, and that you want to comfort us. I pray that you give each and every one of us a vision of what your comfort looks like, that we can be reminded when we're struggling, when we're, as Paul says, in those dark places where we know we're in a death sentence, that we're reminded that you are the God who raises from the dead. I pray that as we go out this morning, that you would remind us of whatever you're calling us to know in our pain. Remind us that you are a God of a personal relationship who isn't this formula. There's no formula, but that you just connect with us. I pray that you would be a presence that each and every one of us can connect to as we're struggling throughout our days, and then as agents of comfort to others. In your name, amen.